My message is along the lines of life-changing encounters with Jesus. Because I believe that when we meet the Lord, it is life-changing. And it's an encounter. The theme is exciting because, people, I'm always honored, and what I want to be known as is a Jesus guy. I just want to be known as a Jesus guy. I don't want to be known as somebody who is trying to somehow make a problem or somehow divide a dressing room. I want to be a Jesus guy because the scripture says when Jesus is lifted up, he will draw people. So I just want to be the Jesus guy that lifts up the name and the love of our Savior Christ Jesus. And that's my hope that I want to be known as. My hope is that I am known as a Jesus guy. That's the passion that's in my heart. Whatever passion is in your heart, that's what you want to be known for. And I want to be known as a Jesus guy. I pray today that you will be inspired, that you will be empowered, that you will be elevated in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. I pray that your perspective, I pray that your filter, your construct, your vision, and your capacity will be challenged and it will be changed. I pray for us today that by the Spirit's power, you will not be able to throw his prompting aside today or tomorrow or the next day. I pray that as Jesus came and spoke to crowds, that he would comfort those that were disturbed and distressed, and that he would disturb and distress those that were comfortable. And I pray that today, that he would comfort those who are disturbed and distressed, and conversely, that he would disturb and distress you if you're too comfortable. And that is just as much of an issue. I pray those things. So, Lord, we come to you today. We look to you today. Help us lift up our gaze, lift up our eyes. We look to you. Oh, Lord, open the eyes of our hearts. May today there be a lifting up of our heads and our hands. May there be a lifting of our expectation. May we lift our desires to you. May there be an increase and a lifting of our courage. Fill us, oh God, with the Holy Spirit's encouragement today. May we leave this place elevated. Renew our vision. Enlarge our tents, sustain our faith, increase our resolve, endue us with your divine power, transform us, Lord, embolden us, and release us for your greater work. We thank you, Lord, for that. Help us to grow into what you have created us to be, for what you have prepared in advance for us to be doing all along. We pray these things in the powerful, all-encompassing, majestic name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our Redeemer, our King, and is our soon coming Messiah. In his name, amen. I've taken to writing up my prayers. Because often when I say amen, I wish I'd have said that. So I have taken to do something that I always criticize people for doing. Why do you write out your prayers? Because you can think straight and you want to get it right. And there's nothing that's saying that God can't anoint you and inspire you while you're writing. Isn't that what we believe the scripture is? Inspired writing. So why don't, once in a while, take time to write out your prayer and say, this is what I really want to say because I worked at it. So that's what I do. One of the magnetic parts of Christian ministry, and in particular hockey ministries, is for me the constant yet absolutely never-ending challenge to touch a culture that is incredibly far-reaching, because the cultures that we live in are lost and need Jesus. Hockey ministries gives me a wonderful sense of perspective, not only of the all-encompassing love of Jesus Christ, but it also gives me a perspective of where our Christian culture is. And sometimes that's not good news. I recently had a chat with a hockey executive who I'd given a New Testament to, and he mentioned to me that he had absolutely no idea how to use or how to read his New Testament. He asked me if we could have coffee so that I could teach him how to read his New Testament. Now, isn't that a coffee you'd like to have? We need to have coffee because I have no idea. He used a few words that are not in the Bible when he said that. I have no idea how to read this book. It reminded me a lot of New Testament scripture. Could you teach me how to read this thing? I don't know what I'm reading. Isn't that amazing? I am not surprised. Why would someone know how to read the scripture and know where to start if they've never opened it and they've never really seen it or looked at it seriously in their life? I believe that we are needed. I believe that we need to be out there. I believe that you are needed and you need to be out there, and so am I. Just last week, I talked with the president of the Pacific Junior Hockey League, had no intention of letting me speak to his league board of governors. That is, we had a stalemate until one of the team owners, who I happen to know because I've made it my business to show up and know people in the hockey world. Because the more people you know, the more people that will come to rescue you when you need them. It's not rocket science, people. 90% of the ministry is showing up. So I decided to show up, and here was this president of the league, and he was not going to allow me to speak to the board of governors until a team owner intervened, came beside me, put his arm around me, and he said, he's going to come with me and be my guest, and he'll speak for our team. So I went. Oh, yeah. Shing. That was great. I just loved it. I didn't want to be smart about it, but it was like the Lord sent somebody along that didn't know the Lord, but he liked me and he liked what I was doing, and he came along and he paved the way and opened the door. And I believe that God can open doors any way. And he does. So I'm so excited. So be lifted up today. That does not happen without the Holy Spirit's guidance, and that does not happen without relationships. If we have no deep relationships in our secular culture, those things simply will not happen. We have to live intentionally and missionally, whether it's Zimbabwe, whether it's Teen Challenge, whether it's a university, British Columbia, Okanagan, whether it's hockey ministries. We live intentionally. Right now, there are 40 programs in BC with hockey ministries. I love to influence people for Jesus. If you go on the hockey club that I'm a part of, which is the West Kelowna Warriors, the enemies of the V's, and it's going to be great. I think there's going to be a storm brewing here in about 3 weeks. It's going to be awesome. I'm the chaplain for them, and on their website, they've given me a big chaplain's talk blog, and you can go on the website, a secular website, click on chaplain's talk, and I can talk about Jesus and scripture all I want. Unbelievable. So I want to say thank you. I asked, and they said, sure, we know you, we trust you. So I'll talk about Jesus, I'll give a scripture, and I'll do a little hockey talk, blah, 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 and I do it about once every 2 weeks. Those are the opportunities on secular avenues that God is opening up. We had Faith Night the last Friday night. We had a full house. We had pastors on the ice. We had all kinds of prizes. We were sponsored by Orchard Ford, so I got a partner with a secular company, and we had an absolutely packed out house, and it was Faith Night from start to finish. We celebrated the chapel program. We celebrated the Christian community. We welcomed every church in West Kelowna to the hockey game, and really, it was Christian Faith Night from very start to very end. That doesn't happen without the moving of the Holy Spirit and relationships. So God bless you today. This Friday is awards night. I'll be able to present the awards for the Humanitarian Player of the Year and the Chaplaincy Program Player of the Year. And those things happen because of the Holy Spirit and relationships. I want to influence people for Jesus, and so do you. If you want to talk to any of us, missions-wise, if you want to talk to myself, we all need your support. And I'm not ashamed to say I need your support as well. I need your prayer support. I need your financial support. Come downstairs to the Mission Fest and talk to us, any one of the tables, and we will help you out in those areas. My text today is from John 4, the Gospel of John 4, 35, 36, 37, 38. Here's what we're going to talk about. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe unto harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Jesus is talking to his followers, just like he talks to us. He's talking to his followers after the famous story of the woman at the well. That's the story in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. So the verses that I just read are following that famous story of the woman at the well. Now, John chapter 4, the story of the woman at the well is not a parable where Jesus tells an orchestrated fictional story, which he does often, in order to get a specific point across to a specific audience. Now, not everyone that heard Jesus' many parables may have caught the specific point, but always the targeted people that he was looking at did. And they knew exactly what he was talking about, such as the parable in Luke 15 of the prodigal son. There was a greater point, and the people that he meant to catch the point caught the point. And they weren't particularly happy about the point. But that is the nature of a parable. He says, I want to tell you a story. And watch out when Jesus says, I want to tell you a story, because he's looking at you and he's telling a story and it's about you. But it's a parable. He wants you to get the point. This is the story in John 4 about the woman at the well. John 4 is different than that, in that it is not a parable. It's an actual event that happened. It's not a story that he told with a point. It was an actual event that happened with Jesus on the road with his disciples at a well outside of Sychar, meeting a woman. That doesn't seem like too much. That wouldn't be a big deal in the Middle East, but it was. Now, let me give you the Pastor Don Richmond version of the notes today, and I won't take long. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at midday at a well, a woman who is bowed down. She's bowed down with criticism and guilt, bowed down with reputation and deep shame. She has made poor choices, and she lives with those poor choices every day. She lives with rejection. She lives with emotional, cultural, and spiritual bondage. She's blind. Spiritually blind. And she has learned to do as all humans learn to do, is to survive by putting up defenses. Anyone ever does that? How many of us way down inside, we have learned to survive by putting up our defenses? That's the only way we can make it throughout our lives. And there's virtually no one defending her. There's no one in her corner. She comes to the well by herself because no one really wants to be in her corner. No one wants to be in her social circles, in her social sphere. So she lives with that. She's been segregated from the upstanding people in town. People at Bethel Church would rather avoid her. You know the lady. Except for Jesus. Because Jesus had a tendency to break the rules. And that's why he got into trouble. He had a tendency to look at people and love them and break the rules. And he did that time as well. You see, this woman knew all about men. Oh, believe me, she knew all about men, but she did not know about the Son of Man. And she was going to find out that somebody was going to treat her differently. For the first time in her life, a male figure was going to treat her in a way that she had never been treated before. Isn't that what Jesus does when he comes into our lives? She was going to find something revolutionary and revelationary that day. And after a fabulous and deeply spiritual conversation about her personal life and about the topic of living water, she was inwardly transformed. She began to see. She was inwardly transformed by this man, the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ. And subsequently, many in her town of Sychar were transformed as well. And this lady was never the same again. When Jesus met her at the well outside of her town, she was never the same again. She met someone who for the first time actually really loved her without condition. For human beings, that's mind-blowing. Loved her without condition. Now that is an inspirational story that took place in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, while all that's going on, the followers of Jesus missed the action. They missed the start of the movie. They're out getting popcorn. Just the way it is. However, the disciples who missed this divine exchange, why did they do that? Because they were consumed with something else. The disciples missed this wonderful, divine, transformational exchange between Jesus and the woman because they were consumed with lesser things. It was lunchtime, and they were hungry. You know, people, oftentimes, and I have been raised in a church culture, oftentimes, as it gets close to the noon hour in our Sunday mornings, things begin to change, and lunch becomes Lord. Shut up, preacher, I'm hungry. I'll try to make sure that doesn't happen. For the disciples and the followers of Jesus, they missed the big show because it was getting close to noon and lunch became Lord. And it didn't matter what happened anymore because they were taking care of themselves. They were taking care of the things that they wanted to take care of. This is not uncommon. So they headed into Sychar, which is the town, for some fast food at the local Sychar McDavid's. You're going to love this. There it is. Now, of course, there's a lot of meetings because, of course, if you're a hockey fan, you know that that's a pretty special name, McDavid. But they were at the McDavid's because, of course, that was the greatest king they'd ever known. And so they had their local McDavid's and they went in to get a Big Dave with cheese. And, of course, being the good followers that they are, they picked up a supersized combo number 7. Of course, it's number 7 for Jesus. So they came with this supersized combo number 7 and headed back to the well. And when they arrived at the well with this supersized combo 7 from McDavid's, they were surprised to see Jesus talking with a sketchy woman. What would you think if your pastor was talking with a sketchy woman? I'll tell you, there'd be a board meeting. Tonight. They came and they could not believe what they were seeing. Jesus was talking with a sketchy woman and everyone knew she was. Of course they did. And they quietly gave each other the what's up with this look. You know the look. But they never spoke to her because they didn't want to talk to her. And they never spoke to Jesus about it. But the woman got the vibe. You know that when we don't approve of someone, they catch it without any kind of conversations. And she got out of there. All of a sudden, this wonderful, transformational, divine moment just kind of lost its edge. And she began to get out of it. And she got out of there in a hurry, so much so that she left her water jug. And that's what she actually first of all came for. Because she unmistakably, and I'm not putting in, this is the story, she unmistakably felt their silent judgment. They didn't say anything, but this was not cool for them. But this woman was actually used to that because that's how she lived with all her guilt and her shame. Silent judgment all the time. It just happened all too frequently with this lady. And so the awkward silence of the followers of Christ and their avoidance of her, eye contact, nothing, no words, nothing. The avoidance made it clear that they were not impressed with this situation at all. And the woman left, and the guys shoved their big Dave number 7 combo towards Jesus and said, "You better eat." And he says to them, "Boys, I'm interested in the kind of food that you don't have a clue about." And then we get to the verses that I just read. The verses come right in here after the story has been told. Then the verses start to come. "Boys, I'm interested in the kind of food that you don't have a clue about." It's interesting. The response was, why? Did somebody already bring you lunch? Like, they were just on two different, they were like two trains on two different tracks. "I'm interested in food that you don't have a clue about." And they're thinking, well, did somebody already bring you lunch? Is this McDavid's combo 7 too late? Jesus says, "You're consumed with far smaller things, like this Big Dave number 7. You're consumed with the faux pas of seeing me with this woman, or being seen yourselves with this woman, because she doesn't meet your standards, your religious standards, your social standards. You'll immediately, the first thought that you came, when you came around the corner to the well and you saw me with the woman, the first thought you had was, what will people think? Shame on you." And if that's how we have felt and lived, shame on us. If the first thought that we think is, what will people think? Then we are thinking exactly like the disciples who came around the corner and the first thing, whoa, 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 whoa. Okay, who saw? I had a funny thing at the gym the other day. They have music on at the gym, and I got a great deal, like $10 a month at World Gym. Like, how do you beat that? And I was getting ready to work out and lifting a few weights and just doing a few. And I started to daydream, and I lost my focus. My ADD kicked in. And a minute later, I found myself dancing to the music, and I realized that I was in the middle of everybody. And the first thing I did is, whoa, 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 who saw me? First reaction was, oh, rats, who saw me? Who saw me make an absolute fool of myself? That's the reaction we have when you come to the well at Sychar. Instead of saying, this is a marvelous divine moment, it's like, okay, who's watching? Who saw that? And Jesus says, open your eyes, boys. So when we have the term, and that's the title of the message, lift up your eyes. And that's part of the verse. In our modern vernacular, what he's saying to his followers is, open your eyes. Lift up your, open your eyes. Look at the real situation. He probably said it 3 or 4 times. Open your eyes. And he says it to me. That's why I've been driven by the love of Christ, compelled to be in a hockey dressing room. Open your eyes. Take a good look around. There are opportunities all over the place. The fields are ripe now. You have a favorite saying, there's still 4 months until harvest, which really means in our vernacular, when you say there's still 4 months until harvest, that really means some other time, some other place, some other person. Thanks. Thanks for coming. That saying is, well, there's still 4 months into harvest, really means some other time, someone else. And that's not how Jesus operates, amen? Is anybody with me, or are you all mad at me this morning? You know what? That's not how Jesus operates, some other time, somebody else, or wait until the Lord lays it on my heart. If it's people who are lost, the Lord has already told you in scriptures, he's laid it on your heart. You know, when someone is lost and they're looking for some help, you don't have to say, like my mom had a saying, whenever she didn't want to do something, she says, I'm going to pray about it. It takes 2 weeks, which really is like the spiritual answer for it, not a chance. We don't have to pray about that. We don't have to say there's still 4 months until harvest, because it is the time, and we are the people, and God has put us in the right place, because the Holy Spirit of God knows what he's doing. Because we live in a Christian paradox. Too often, people of faith who are in love with certainty. Let me say it again. People of faith who are in love with certainty. More in love with the Christian culture than we are with the heart of Christ. You can't be a person of faith and want all kinds of guarantees and certainties. The whole business of faith is that there are going to be things that you cannot control. So away we go, people. Do you believe that God, the Holy Spirit, is powerful enough to keep us? Do you really believe in the keeping power of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's go. He's promised he will never leave us. So here's the lady, bowed down with guilt, shame, criticism, rejection. Her eyes are rarely, if ever, lifted up. She's looking down. She doesn't want to. She's finished with all the criticism that she is. And she knows she's made bad choices. People don't have to be convinced that they've messed up in their life. They know. What they need is the love of Christ that transforms them. She doesn't feel she needs she deserves another chance. Guaranteed that what she's doing right now was not her childhood dream. A little girl of 9 years old. Well, I'm going to have five husbands, and the one I'm with is not mine. Oh, that sounds like a wonderful dream. I guaranteed that the thing that she was doing today was not the thing that was part of her childhood dream. She knew all the things that had gone wrong, and her gaze is lowered permanently. Her value is constantly compromised until now her burdened heart is upturned because she has met Jesus and her eyes are lifted up and her spirit for the first time is flying. Because of Jesus. Then there's the disciples. And by the way, when I read these scriptures and I tell this story, I want to tell on myself, I am a follower of Christ. So when I read the scriptures, this is me. Not you, me. I want us all to take it for ourselves. This is me. The disciples and the followers of Christ is me. I was the person who would rather, whoa, who's watching? I was the one who was more concerned that lunch became Lord. Consumed my own needs. Consumed with the optics of the situation. Consumed with others' opinions. Consumed. The first order of gospel business is myself. Been there? Jesus constantly asks his followers to grow up into him who is the head in Ephesians 4. He constantly asks his followers, when do we start to grow up and elevate our sights and see the high call of the gospel and go and not worry and let God the Holy Spirit do his thing because we have been committed to be followers of Christ. Period. Turn the page. I love that. Three unchanging principles, and they're so short they're going to make your head spin. The gospel, number one, is not self-consumed. That's the story about the disciples and the followers of Christ. The gospel is not self-consumed. It was never intended to be a spiritual method to achieve a comfortable life, an elevated lifestyle, but rather a transformed life whose passion has become the mercy and the love of Christ that can change people and set them free. And it drives us and it compels us to get out. The gospel's intention is to introduce God's immense love in Christ Jesus, infusing grace, infusing mercy into a graceless, mercy-starved, love-measured society. Jesus could have hammered this woman at Sychar's well. And many upstanding folks would have applauded him for doing so, but he didn't, and he disappointed those that were waiting for him to hammer her and tell her how wrong she was. For them, Jesus got soft and he compromised. He didn't hammer this downcast lady. Rather, he lifted her up and he showed her love, and that's what transformed her. Number two, the gospel reaches into uncomfortable and unfamiliar cultures, universities, addiction centers, around the world, hockey culture. The gospel reaches into uncomfortable and unfamiliar cultures. It loves people of all economic stratas, social standings, ethnicities, and refrains from pressing automatic judgment default buttons. Have you ever been guilty of having an automatic judgment default button? Well, that woman at the well. Ever done that, people? Or is everyone a little too holy for me this morning? Man, people! Refrains from the automatic judgment default button. 2 weeks ago, I had dinner with 9 immigrant families, 7 Syrian families, and 2 others from around the world. And I was in the 5% in that dinner that was Christian. The other 95% were Muslim. And I was in the zone. Talk about the sweet spot. How could you miss? That's what we're called to do, to have the courage to know the keeping power of the Holy Spirit, to say, that's where I want to be. That's exactly where I want to be, because I trust God, the Holy Spirit, enough that he's going to come through. So I'll take a risk, because I'm walking in faith, and there's always an element of risk in faith. If we reject the element of risk, we got to question our walk of faith. The gospel has never been about if others are looking or protecting our reputation, but of loving, lifting, saving, freeing, transforming, and encouraging. Simply making a spiritual difference in the hearts of people, because we understand this, that there is not a person on this planet that God does not love. Not one. We can't say that there's a person that is living and breathing on the planet today that God does not love. Otherwise, that brings into question the entire scripture. He loves because God so loved the world. I've often said, I love the world. I'm not in love with the world, but I love the world because God so loved the world. It's got to be that way. So we have to be compelled to get out. 3, the gospel brings hope. It raises the fallen from sin and despair and hopelessness and depression, discouragement, elevating the mercy of God through Jesus Christ through the cross. It gives hope and direction to the wandering and the lost. The gospel of Jesus, anywhere in this world, in universities, everywhere around the world, the gospel perseveres because it is the gospel of love and mercy, and it lifts. So lift up your eyes. As Jesus would say to his followers, open your eyes. Psalm 40, and I'm done. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud, and out of the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God.